If you are here for the very first time, I just want to welcome you. I'm so glad that you're here. I feel like I love Grace Point Church. It's my favorite church in the world. And of course, you probably expect me to say that because I work here. But it's true. It's true. I love you all, and I'm glad that you're here. If this is your first time here, what you should know about us is the reason why we do what we do here. My goal, the worship team's goal, everybody's goal, the people who are in the back, who are in the background, who are the greeters and all that, our goal is that we just want to inspire you to follow Jesus. We're willing to just give up portions of our time and of our life because we want you to see what Jesus will do to transform your life and to change you. You know, the fact that he died on a cross for all of our sins and then he rose again on the third day, that's the gospel message that is central to what we're all about here. And so we love you. We love for you to just take that home. I don't know where you are in your spiritual journey, but I hope that by coming here at Grace Point, we can help you take whatever the next steps are. In the series that we're in, this is actually the fourth of this series. And the series is called Living Right Side Up in an Upside Down World. And I don't really have to explain that, do I? I mean, the world around us, it seems like it's very upside down. But really, the question that I'm looking at when I think of this series is, how should we as Christians, as a church, as Grace Point Church, how should we live in 2022 in America? How do we live the way that we're supposed to? So if you're a Christian, how does God want you to live in light of all that is going on around us? Because it's not always black and white. It's not always sticking to one side or to another, or even just walking in the middle. It's not always walking in the middle of an issue. And the problems that we see growing around us, they're not political issues. They're not policy issues. They're heart issues. What we see is happening around us because of the hearts of people. And that's what we have to figure out. That's what we have to deal with. Everything that disturbs you, everything that disturbs me about the things happening around us, whether it's the things in our schools, the things in our state, our community, our nation, they can either be indirectly or directly related to a heart issue. That's what's going on. And so in this series, what we're looking at is we're looking at principles. We're looking at steps, perhaps. We're looking at God's commands about how we're to live right side up in an upside down world. And today, just let me give you a quick statement. If you're here and you're not a follower of Christ, you're not a Christian, and maybe somebody invited you to come, I'm really glad that you're here. But this message today is primarily for those who are Christians, followers of Christ. So if you're a non-Christian, this is a great time to kind of listen in and say, okay, well, what is it that Jesus tells his Christians and how they ought to live? So this is not meant for you. You get to sit back. You get to listen and say, what is it that God is telling this church or these Christians about how they're supposed to live? So for the last 2 weeks, you guys had some of my favorite speakers here coming and teaching. And I'll just say this, that the elders here in our church, they're some of my favorite speakers, favorite teachers. I appreciate them greatly. And, you know, you don't have to be famous or on the radio for the Holy Spirit to use you in a local congregation. And I feel like that they are faithful. They take their role seriously. So our pastors and our elders, as they come and they speak whenever I'm not here, I love it. They study. They are doing their best to teach the Word of God. And I love the other part of that is they give me a break as well. So that's a great bonus added as well. But just to show that I listen to them just like you guys do, I want to give you a little bit of review over the last few weeks. And if this is your first time here, this is great because you're getting 3 weeks in just the beginning of one short message. Last week we had Josh come up here. And he was talking about really the entire book of Jonah. And he said this, he says, you know, like Jonah, we've got two options. Whenever God makes a big request of you, you can either run or you can obey. And by the way, God makes big requests of us all the time. It's not you have to wait for like some big request. He makes big requests in your family, in your school, and in your job. And he makes a request for you to live continually counterculture. So we have the option. We can run from God or we can live counterculture the way that he says. Josh mentioned every act of disobedience, and this wasn't Josh's words, this was another author, but said every act of disobedience to God has a storm attached to it. There was a storm in the book of Jonah. And not every difficulty is a result of our sin, but he did say this, every sin will bring us into difficulty. And that's true, and I think that we've all experienced that. But you know, whenever God sends a storm in our life, he's trying to get our attention. Jonah had a storm, trying to get Jonah's attention. God always is trying to draw us dear to himself. And sometimes we're like Jonah, where we wait till we get to the bottom. And finally we've hit rock bottom, and then we're ready to turn back to God. And that's exactly what happened with Jonah. And the one kind of the takeaway from the entire book, maybe, is this. God loves people that you don't like. I loved it when he said that. God loves people that you don't like. Because, you know what? There are people I don't like. You're not supposed to say that as a pastor. That's not one of the confessions of a... You shouldn't say that. But it's true. It's true, right? If it weren't for the grace of God, you would be just like the people you don't like. I loved it when he said that. But we're commanded to love the people that you may not like. Now, that's last week's sermon. This is a message of how to live right side up in an upside down world. The week before that, one of our other elders, Tad, he spoke and he had titled his message Shaken. And really his main summary was just two words. Get ready. Get ready. Why? Because we're not okay. We're not okay as a nation. We're not okay as a people. The church in America may not be ready for what is still coming. God shook the world with the pandemic and with everything that went on. And there are still some shakings and some tremors going on. But why does he do that? He does it to get our attention. Just like with Jonah, there was a shaking in Jonah's world. There has been a shaking in our world. The question is, are we paying attention? Because often when he shakes the world, what that means is that judgment is coming. This is what we see throughout Scripture. Or judgment is like right at the door for us. And we know this. Some judgment of God is already here in our country. Romans 1 talks about one of the ways that God shows his judgment is he lets us go the way that we want. He says, if you're going to continue down that path, I'm going to let you go. Allowing people to go their own way. Sometimes the wages of sin is not just death. Sometimes the wages of sin is more sin. And more sin. And when we do that, man, we just tear ourselves apart. And I see that we do that in our nation. We're experiencing now. I don't think this is too inaccurate of a prediction. He says, we're experiencing the end of an empire. Get ready. And what we should do is we should react by repenting. We need to repent of the trend of allowing our culture to inform us about who we should be and define us about who we should be. We need to repent of allowing our politics and our tribe and our group or whatever define us. We need to be, if you're a Christian, what defines you? You're a follower of Christ. That's what defines you. That's what you do. You follow Christ. And if we want to have some sort of defining trait among people when they look at us, Tad says, you know, it should be repentance of all the little idols in life that continually come before us. That we have this tendency, we're doing well for a while, then we see this shiny idol, like, oh, and we kind of go out, and we've got to repent of that, and then we keep going, and there's another shiny little idol that we go after, and we've got to repent of that. And by the way, he said this, and I think this is completely true, the mark of a maturing Christian is more repentance in life, not less. You think that maybe when you're a brand new Christian that you need to repent more? No. As you go on in your walk with Jesus, you are going to be required to repent more and more often. Because your eyes are, they need to be on him. And you're going to notice the things in your life that you're like, I need work on this. And so you might have remembered, if you were here, he had a flannel graph up here. Some of you remember what that is, and he showed you. But he says this, that no more flannel graph Jesus. That doesn't mean that you can't teach with that, but we need to stop conforming Jesus into our image. Because in the days ahead that we're going to see in our lives, a flannel graph Jesus is not going to be enough. You need a supernatural Jesus to empower you, to walk alongside you as you go through life. You're going to need some deep roots for some of the things that are coming. And so, his main point was, get ready. Get ready. The very first message in the beginning of this series, what I said is that we have to recalibrate. We need to recalibrate ourselves to be aligned with God's Word. I said we need to recalibrate the Christian faith. I don't mean we need to change the Christian faith. The Christian faith is very well defined and it is good. We're the ones that need the recalibration. You guys drive your car and you're going along the road and after a while you notice as you're going, your car just keeps pulling to one side and you kind of have to keep adjusting it, pulling, because it's out of alignment. It's pulling off to the side. If you were to drive my van right now, when you hit about 55 miles an hour, you know you have to kind of constantly pull it to the right because it just wants to go into the median and hit the other cars. It's just crazy. But I've got to do that. Why? Well, it's out of alignment. And you know what happens if you leave it out of alignment for a while? You ruin your tires. You wear out your tires and you got to buy four new tires. So the cost of an alignment is worth it. Well, it's much more dangerous to be out of alignment in life if you're a follower of Christ. And so whether the culture gets better or whether the culture gets worse around us, Jesus calls us back to our first love. We have to continually turn back to our first love. And this is the very first step of living right side up in an upside down world. You go back to your first love, Jesus Christ. In Revelation 2:5, Jesus called the church of Ephesus and said, "You have left your first love. You need to repent of leaving your first love." And that means that you and I, every day, we've got to stoke up the fire. We've got to stoke up the flame for our love for Jesus Christ. We've got to repent daily and follow Jesus. I thought it was interesting that I preached this, and then I let Tad and Josh come and speak. And what was interesting is that myself, then Tad, and then Josh, we all had one common theme. Repentance. That's what we need to do often, daily even. So that's the last 3 weeks. That's almost a month right there. Well, today what I want to do is I want to take a look at what Jesus wants the church to look like. What is it that Jesus wants the church? You can think of the whole church, the universal church all throughout the world. But in particular, what does Jesus want Grace Point to look like? And see, Jesus never called it that. He never used the flashy terms the way that we try to do, you know, sort of to package a term so that we remember it. But today, I guess we could call it the Christian brand. You know, whenever I think of a brand, my mind goes back to those old Westerns and, like, you know, the cowboy movies. Right. So in the Westerns and the cowboy movies, almost in every one, you're going to see there's cattle. There's like a cattle drive or something, and there's horses, and maybe there's a cattle rustler or horse thieves are coming along, and they're involved in the story. And sometimes what you see is that there are these cowboys, and they're branding the cattle, and they've got this metal poker kind of thing in the fire, and they pull it out, and it's glowing, and it's got a brand, and maybe it's an X or an O or whatever it is. And they take it, and they put it on the cattle, and it leaves a mark there. Now, why do they do that? Well, they do that so they can tell their cows or their horses and how they're different from the cows or the horses in the pasture on, you know, wherever it is. That's what I think of about a brand. The brand helps you differentiate your cattle or your horse from somebody else's. So here's the question. And I'm going to ask just a few of you to participate. What do you think the brand of Christianity is today? And I just want you to be honest. What is it when the world sees it, they think that's a Christian? Anyone want to speak up on that? Well, you have to raise your hand. This is polite time, you know. Oh, yeah, go ahead. the cross. So when people see the cross, they think that's what a Christian is, or that tells them a little about who Jesus is. Okay, so I want to get even further than that. I want to know, when the world sees something, that means they think, oh, that's what a Christian is. What do you think? In fact, yes, sir. What's that? Righteousness? All right, is that righteousness in a good way, or is that self-righteousness? I'm sorry, I'm having a hard time hearing. So if one of you could help with that. Okay, so the righteousness is what Jesus is. And so you think that when the world sees that, they think of the church. I'm going to say this. I think that the world doesn't know what the church should look like. I think that the world, they see all sorts of things. They see political parties and immediately they see the church. I think they see religious people and immediately they think, oh, that's like the church. They see certain people that might be self-righteous and they think that's what the church is. Is that the brand that Jesus placed upon us? Or is this the brands that we've kind of taken upon ourselves? On the evening of the Last Supper, Jesus did and said several things that are just really startling. But one of the things that he did is he gave the church his brand. Before they were eating, they all came into this upper room and they all went and they kind of sat around the table. They're ready to eat. And then Jesus went and he got the basin and the towel and he went around and he washed their feet because none of them would get up and wash each other's feet. But it was traditional. When you did that, you're about ready to eat. Somebody would wash your feet because your feet were filthy. And you do that before you eat. But Jesus does that. And they're sitting around the room and they're like, wow, this is... You know, they're a little bit embarrassed, like maybe we should have done that. And then after, I guess during the meal, they have this conversation and Jesus reveals one of you is going to betray me. And when you look at the text, it's actually a little bit scary. Because Jesus says, one of you is going to betray me and it was Judas. And Judas even asks, is it me? And Jesus says, yeah, it's you. And it says in the text that Satan entered him. And then Judas got up and he left. And Jesus says, go and do what you must do. And immediately the conversation changes. And this is what Jesus said right after Judas left. In John 13:33, he says, my children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me. And just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I'm going, you cannot come. And they're very disturbed about this because they've been with Jesus for over 3 years. And Jesus says he's going and they're like, what are we going to do? I mean, he is the giver of life. We watched him raise the dead. We've seen him heal the sick and he's taught us so many things and he's going to bring a new kingdom. What are we going to do? And they were very, very disturbed because he was going to be leaving. In fact, if you keep reading in John 13 and 14 and 15, a majority of this, he's trying to comfort them because they're so upset. Later, he even says, listen, I'm going to prepare a place for you. He says, but where I'm going, I've got to leave you and you can't come. And so then he says, but I'm going to leave you, but let me tell you how things should operate when I'm gone. And in verse 34, he says, a new command I give to you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. And by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Now, we read this and we just kind of like, oh, yeah, okay, that's nice. But see, honestly, this should just basically short circuit our brains right here. If you really think about it, it's going to cause your mind to just, you know, do like these mini explosions. Jesus formerly reduced the entire law into two commands. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And he says, and love your neighbor as yourself. And that's the whole law. If you do that, you're going to obey the entire law. But then now he adds a third and he says, this is my commandment. And the fact that he's giving a commandment and it's not Moses, It shows you who he's claiming to be, that he is God himself. And what he does is he gives us both our branding as a church, but he also gives us a strategy of how to live right side up in an upside down world. And see, the big issue isn't that he told his disciples that they need to love one another. It's not like he's looking at Peter. He's kind of eyeing Peter. He's like, okay, you guys need to love one another. He's eyeing Peter over here. And then he's looking at Thomas and you guys, you know. Or it's not that he's looking at Matthew, who was the tax collector, and he was basically the traitor. And then you have Simon the Zealot, who was the political upriser. And he's not like, you need to love one another. That's not what he was doing. See, the thing that kind of should rock our world is how he qualified what he said. As I have loved you, so you love one another. Now it's personal. It's personal to them. It's not just a command that's general to everybody. This is very, very personal. And it's so important. He mentions it again. They're walking to the garden. They leave the dinner. They're going to the garden, to the place to pray. He's about to be betrayed. He's going to be taken, arrested, and tried overnight. The next day he's going to be crucified. And as he's walking to the garden, he says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than you lay down your life for your friend, or one lays down his life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another." It's repeating it. When I read a passage like this, maybe this is out of habit, maybe this is sort of my pastoral stuff coming out, but one of the things that my mind immediately does is I start asking questions. You know, I hear this twice, you know, love one another as I have loved you. What does this mean? And then I start asking, well, wait a minute, well, who is he talking to? Does this apply to me? And if it applies to me, then how? I've got lots of questions about that. So let's ask this question. Does this apply to you and me as the church? Because after all, none of us was there that day. None of us was there when Jesus was talking in the upper room or when they were walking to the garden. I mean, even Pastor Paul missed that day by like 1900 years, right? He wasn't there. Does this command apply to you and me, or was it just for the first 11 disciples? And then I come across like one of the greatest texts, the Great Commission. So let's look at this. Matthew 28:18-20. Then Jesus came up and said to them, "All authority in heaven is and on earth has been given to me. I have all authority. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." And this is the part I get. "Teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And remember, I'm always with you to the end of the age." So Jesus is very specific, isn't he? The first disciple's mission is to teach everything that Jesus taught to the next generation of followers of Christ, right? So they would teach it to others who would live it out, and then they would teach it to others who would also live it out, and they would teach it to others, and so on, and so on, and so on, and that was the deal. So the new commandment that Jesus said, it wasn't just for the 11. It's for us as well. So then my question is, wait a minute, okay, so then how did Jesus love his disciples? You could say the 11 disciples, or even the 12. How did he love those disciples during his earthly ministry, during his lifetime? Because he says this before he died on a cross. So he says, "I want you to love one another as I have already been loving you." So this is not really referring to the cross, to them right there. And I think the fact that he loved Judas in spite of everything that Judas was going to do. I think of Matthew. He chose Matthew while he was still a tax collector and a trader and sort of stealing money from his countrymen. And he chose him while he was still doing that. He says, come and follow me. And Matthew did. He didn't wait for Matthew to clean up his act first before he loved him. I think about some of the other things. He healed Peter's mother-in-law. He cared for their families. He called them his friends. He had every right to just rule over them, but instead he calls them friends. He says, the greatest kind of love is the kind of love that I have for you, because I'm going to give my life for you. He confronted them. He rebuked their sin. He corrected their errors. He cared for them. He protected them. He served them. I mean, these are ways that if you're a Christian, that you should love one another with. We should protect, we should care, we should serve, we should care for each other's families. And I get this, and I think, okay, that's good. But then my mind was sort of thinking, okay, wait a minute. That was specifically how he loved them. But how has Jesus really loved me? And that's the question I want you to ask yourself right now. How is it that Jesus has loved you personally? What has he done for you to show you that he loves you? Because we weren't there with the 12 disciples. But Jesus has loved us. He has. It's very clear. I mean, if you were here for a previous series, we have union with Christ. We are identified with Christ as his followers. So what does our union with Christ mean for us as we look at how Jesus loved us in his death? What is our union with Christ? How does that show us his love when he was buried and when he raised from the dead and when he ascended to go and be at the right hand of the Father? I was thinking about the ascension. Christ going to heaven after, and he's still alive. He raises from the dead. He lives forevermore. He's at the right hand of the Father. So here's my question. What is Jesus doing right now? What's he doing? Hebrews 7:25 tells us, therefore, he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. I love this verse. He has interceded for you, and he's still interceding. He's still doing it. He's interceding. If that's one way that he loves us, well, then let me ask the question, how do we do this for one another? This is the way that this works. You figure out, how did Jesus love me, and therefore this is the way I need to love other believers in Christ. This is how I need to love my church. How do we do this? Well, we pray continually for one another. He's always interceding. We should be praying continually. So you know what that means? First off, it means we should pray. Brilliant, Kyle. Do you pray? This week I was convicted as I was driving in my car and I was thinking about this. And I turned off my car radio and I just started praying for some of you. Some of you came to mind. And I prayed specifically for some of you. It would be like just saying, Lord, I pray for Kevin Van Dievender, that you would encourage him. Him and his marriage and his as a father and in his work, and help him to glorify you in all that he does. Lord, I pray for Dave Chase as he raises his girls and he tries to be a good father. Lord, would you help that family, that Dave and Jenny, they've got such things on their shoulders. Lord, would you help them carry it, that they would honor you? And that's be what it is you just kind of look throughout the congregation and you pray for one another and what they're going through. And I was just praying and I'm like, I need to turn my radio off and do this more often. Do you pray for our church? Let it convict you if it does. I want you to look at how Ephesians 1 speaks of Jesus' love for us, because if you can kind of figure out, okay, let's see how Jesus loved us and how can I do the equivalent of that, this is just crazy, okay? Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Now, you're probably thinking, how do we figure this out? I just want you to take a look. What did God do? What did he purpose in eternity past? Before the foundation of the world. It says he chose us in Christ. Before the foundation of the world, this was purposed before time began. Now, we can't do that, can we? I can't purpose from before the foundation of the world to do anything. I don't have access to before the foundation of the world. All we have access to is right now. The past is the past to us. We can't grab it. So we can look forward to the future. We can remember the past. But all we really have is right now. So what would be the closest equivalent of loving one another as Christ loved us before the foundation of the world? What's the equivalent of that? And I would say that it's this. That we would purpose. That before any event ever happens within the body of Christ, that you are going to love one another. That I would purpose before anything that happens in the body, that I am going to love his followers, the church. So before somebody says that offending thing, before he takes advantage of you, before she doesn't invite you to that thing that you thought that you should be invited, but you were skipped over. Before any believer has any chance to offend you or to hurt you, before they ever have a chance to come to you and ask you for help, because that's what we do. We ask each other for help at times with something that we need. So before anybody can either give you an attaboy and build you up, or before anybody has an opportunity to discourage you or to tear you down, that you purpose that you will love them the way that Jesus loved you. This is the kind of love we're meant to have for one another. That it starts before we even talk. It starts before we even really get to know each other. That's the reason why we get to know each other. Is because of Jesus Christ. He purposed before we were even born. Before the foundation of the world. And I think about this and I think, well, what are some of the other ways that we need to evaluate our love for one another? What's the equivalent of some of the things that Jesus did and how we should do? Like, what's the equivalent of Jesus Christ? He justified us. We've been justified in his blood. Or that because he loved us all the way to the death and he rose again, therefore we can be dead to sin and alive to God. How do we love others the way that he does? It's a great question. Or because he was resurrected the third day and raised to new life and he gave us the gift of the Holy Spirit. How do we love in that way? And maybe it has something to do with giving. The way that Jesus gave us the greatest gift of the Holy Spirit. Maybe we learn how to give great gifts to one another. I don't know. How do we love one another like that? And because if you can figure out what the equivalent is of that, that motivates you, that turns your engine and drives you along, if you can figure this out, it would be just completely revolutionary. Let me share with you a discovery that I had this last week. There are around 50 passages or so called, people call them the one another passages. And if you've been part of Christianity for any period of time, you've heard some of them. Confess your sins to one another. Pray for one another. Serve one another in love. There are about 50 of them specifically. There are more, but there are 50 specifically towards us as the church. All these one another passages. I think that all of them come from this one command that Jesus gave us. To love one another as I have loved you. I think all these one another passages, they come from, they're an outflow of obedience as we respond to how Jesus showed his love for us. So think about how Jesus took our judgment. We deserve condemnation. But Jesus took our judgment, what we deserved, on the cross. So he took that so that we wouldn't be judged, but he was judged himself. How do you apply that to how you love one another? In Romans 14:13 applies it. He says, listen, don't be critical to each other. Stop judging each other. He says that. In Romans 15:17, we're commanded to love one another, to welcome one another as Christ welcomed us. How does he welcome us? He doesn't welcome us based on our past excellence. He welcomes us based on his own kindness. Now, let me be honest with you about the little secret of our area of the Northeast. In comparison with where I grew up, when I was born in California, Southern California, grew up in Colorado, was in the military in Mississippi and all of the South. In my experience, in comparison with all of those places, the people up here, our community up here, we are very cold and reserved. And we may have a nice warm and gooey inside, but we have that hard, cold external shell that is hard to crack. Okay? I don't know if you know this, but in other parts of the world, if you're walking towards somebody and they're walking towards you, it's okay to smile. It is. It's okay to smile and say, hi, how are you doing? And, you know, and walk along. But it's okay to do that. When the church service is over, or during the meet and greet, that's a real short time. But when the church service is over, do you welcome others to spend time with you? Maybe to go out and eat some lunch or some dinner? Do you welcome others to be in a part of a small group together, a community time? If you're a part of a small group, or maybe if you're not a part of a small group, do you welcome somebody to start a small group to get together? How often do you do stuff with other GPCers, with other Grace Pointers? How often do you do stuff with people that are in this room? And I don't mean just like your clique, but others that you say, you know, I'm doing this. Why? Because I want to love our church. And part of that involves opening up your home. And part of that probably means living below your margin so that you have a little bit of margin so that you can do things like this. How often do you do that? And, you know, there are so many other ways. Well, we're called to be welcoming and not judgmental. We also have to confront sin. We can't ignore it. Jesus loves us so much that he doesn't ignore the sin that is in our life. He confronts us with it. Because if the sin continues on, it's going to destroy us. And so we have to love one another in the same way. And Scripture says that. But you know what? After confronting, we're also commanded to be forgiving. Forgive one another the same way that Jesus Christ forgave you. This is the way that the whole thing works. This is our brand. This is the brand of the church. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. What is it that's going to keep the church right side up when the world is all around us kind of turning upside down? I would say this is another part of it. It's how well we love one another. The brand of the church is not what we believe. The brand is not having correct doctrine. The brand is how well we treat and talk about and care for and respond to one another. The identifying mark of being a follower of Christ is loving one another well, the way that Jesus loved us. That means spending time together. That means bearing one another's burdens. I was reading something and came across this question. You know why there's so many commands in Scripture for us to love one another? Answer is pretty easy. Because it's hard. It's hard sometimes. Listen to this. This is from D.A. Carson. He's a theologian and a writer of many, many commentaries. The church itself is not made up of natural friends. It's made up of natural enemies. What binds us together is not common education, common race, common income levels, common politics, common nationality, common accents, common jobs, or anything else of that sort. Christians come together not because they form a natural coalition, but because they all have been saved by Jesus Christ and they owe Him a common allegiance. Do you know what this makes the church? This is so exciting. We are a band of natural enemies who love one another for Christ's sake. We have been given a new kingdom ethic to live out and the power to do it. He's given us the ability to love one another well. He's given us the Holy Spirit as a gift to make sure that it happens. The telltale sign for those outside the church to know if you're a follower of Christ, it's not based on how religious you look. It's not based on how many kind of religious activities or church activities you attend. It isn't based on what political party you support. It's based on loving each other the way that Jesus loved us. That's the telltale sign. And I believe this is the way forward. It's always been the way forward. We just forget it. So this is what I want you to do. I want you to think about the ways that Jesus loved you. I mean, just think about the things that Jesus did and say, is that part of how He loved me? And if it is, think, okay, what's the equivalent of how I should love the church? You do that, it's going to change everything. It really will. It's going to change how you operate every week. It's going to make you think about, well, okay, so who do I need to talk with? How can I pray? You're just going to go all over the place. Are you reciprocating this kind of love to our church? My question is, are you engaged in loving one another well? The way that Jesus loved you. Because that's our brand. That's the identifying mark of the church. Let's close in prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father, I think of the people in this room. The people in your church. And I guess I could name family names out loud. I'm thinking of their names right now, but you know them and you love them. And I pray that you would lift them up. You would help them to bear their burdens, but also that they would faithfully be thinking out ways, maybe new ways of how they can love one another. As pastors and elders, Lord, would you help us that we would understand how we ought to love one another in the church? That we could be a good example to follow? But Lord, I pray for all of us as a church that we would reciprocate the kind of love for each other that Jesus Christ showed us. And not just showed the disciples in the earthly ministries, and yes, we should think of that, but also how He loved us to death. He loved us in His burial, in His resurrection, in His ascension. He loved us in giving us the gift of the Holy Spirit, that we would do that for one another. Let us be faithful and let us be known as Grace Point Church, that people would know, oh, that person's a follower of Christ. How do you know? Oh, it's because they love each other so well. Let that be our identifying mark, Lord. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.